you could turn with me to the book of Acts, we're just going to read a few verses from chapter 1, and we're going to stay there in Acts chapter 1 tonight. When you have Acts chapter 1, say amen. All right. Let's go to verse 6 and read to verse 9. When they therefore were come together, this is the disciples, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, let's go on to verses 10 through 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And let's jump to verses 21 through 26, same chapter. Wherefore, of these men, now they're talking about other disciples that were among them, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So out of all the disciples that are there, that have been there, remained with them since the baptism of John all the way through, all the miracles of Jesus, they've been around, they've seen all that Jesus did, they've heard all that Jesus preached and taught. Now they want to choose one of them to take the place of Judas. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right. I have never spoken about this passage of scriptures before, but I see faith in all of it, you know? Faith in action. That's what God is speaking to us about. Faith in action. How many of you want more faith and want your faith to be activated? I want to challenge you tonight and suggest that we need faith for the supply to be his witness. All right? Say witness. Witness. We need that supply. We need faith to believe that he's going to supply what we need to be his witness wherever he takes us. Jerusalem, Judea, all across the land, but to the ends of the earth, wherever he would lead us. Secondly, we need faith to stand upon his word. Say word.
Word.
So we need faith to believe him, to supply, to become his witness. Also faith to stand on his word. And lastly, faith to submit to his will.
Amen.
Like we were singing, let my will be conformed to yours, Lord. Let my will be conformed. We need faith to submit to his will for our life. Sometimes his will is not exactly what we would have thought his will was for our life. But it's the best thing that he has for us. Amen?
Amen?
Let's talk about this faith for the supply to be his witness. The disciples asked, will you restore at this time the kingdom again to Israel? Legitimate question, legit. They're saying, you have all power. You have resurrected from the dead. We see you appear and disappear. We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you heal the blind, the sick, the lame. We've seen you resurrect the dead, and now death could not hold you. The grave could not hold you. Is it time now? Is it time now? Are we going to see you restore Israel to its blessing upon all the earth? Are you going to come and establish your kingdom now so that all can see and acknowledge that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord? Now's the time. If ever there was a time, now's the time, Lord. And he says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Wow, what a bummer, right? What an answer. But, he says, I've got something for you, okay? You may not see my kingdom established the way you imagine it and the way you are expecting it to be established, but I'm going to give you power so that you can be. Say be. be my witnesses, so that you can be my witnesses. Notice he doesn't say, you're going to receive power and you're going to go witnessing. He doesn't make it like a verb. You're going to receive power and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. But the power of God is going to change who you are. It's going to make you into my witnesses so that we can be what he wants us to be wherever he would take us. Have you asked God, Lord, aren't you going to change my circumstances? Isn't it time now? Isn't it by this time, you know, I know you can, Lord. You've shown yourself to me. Many infallible proofs you've shown yourself. I don't doubt you. God, I've seen you. You've worked in people's lives. I hear the testimonies on Sunday night. I hear them on Tuesday nights. And I know you're God. There's no doubt in my mind that will you establish your kingdom now in my life? Will you take control of my family right now? Will you work in the midst of my job? Will you, God? Are you going to just settle this issue once and for all in my life? And he may come with this answer. That's not for you to know right now. But I've got something for you. I've got power. I've got grace. Remember, Paul says, aren't you going to take this away from me? Three times he prayed, take this thorn in my flesh away from me. God, I believe you. I have faith to heal the sick and to raise the dead. God, take this thing from me. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't even say no or yes. He just says, my grace is sufficient for you. I've got something for you, Paul. I've got grace that's going to carry you through. There's going to be some questions that are left unanswered. There's going to be some things that you may not have clarified in the moment. But there's grace in the meantime. And his grace is sufficient. It's not second plan B. It's not God second guessing his arrangement for your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not like, well, I don't have the main course for you, but you know what? Here's some leftovers that I got in the throne room of grace. No, his grace is all sufficient. His grace is what you and I need. We may think that the circumstance needs to be changed, and that's what we need, and that's what we're praying for. God, change this, or take that person out of my life, or change my boss, or change my job, or God, I got to move out of this neighborhood. And God says, I've got grace for you. Amen. I've got grace for you. Whether I take you out of that neighborhood, here or now or later in the future, that's up to me. That's up to me. You keep on trusting me. I'm going to give you grace so that you can shine and be my witness in the midst of that job, in the midst of that neighborhood, in the midst of that family situation. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm hearing, but he's stirring me to a deeper faith, a deeper faith. We love to pray that God would just move mountains. You know, just move that mountain. I believe you, God. Move that mountain. And he's after something in our heart. I want to do something in your heart. There's some mountains that I got to reveal in your heart. Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, God, bring it on. Bring your power. Let your Holy Ghost examine my heart and overturn every mountain of unbelief and overturn secret motives in my heart that may not be exposed to my mind. God, shine your light upon my heart and deal with the issues of my heart. And my friends, when God begins to deal in your heart, you become more bold in your witness because you can now pray against those mountains that you see in your physical circumstances because God has been removing mountains in your heart. You remember David when he fought the bear and the lion and he protected the sheep? It was God who came upon him. It was not David bodybuilding out there in the fields and lifting weights and man, I've got it, what it takes. No, he was a scrawny little kid that people saw. What, this is going to be the next king of Israel? You know, he was not anything in physical appearance that would manifest this strength. He was not no Samson or anything like that. God's power came on him. And he defeated the lion, and something of righteous indignation would rise up within him and says, you're not touching these lambs. These lambs belong to God. I've given them over to God, and they belong to God, and I'm protecting them in the name of God. And so then when he faced Goliath, he knew the faithfulness of God. He said, the lion and the bear, it's like a Goliath. It's no match against my God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God had done a work in his heart, and he was able to face the battles that he had to face. So are we asking God, God, can you get me out of this storm? Can you just ride me out of this? He may tell you, no, just hold fast, because I've got something better for you than what you're expecting me to give you. Can you believe me for this? Can you believe me? God, can you just scatter my enemies? Man, when I go to my job yet tomorrow, I just want them to just be scattered, you know. Shut their mouths And he says, well, I'm not going to do that right now. But I'm going to give you grace. Even in the midst of what they're speaking, in the midst of how they come against you, I'm going to give you a grace that's going to cause you to be a witness. I remember Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have prayed, God, just take this fire away, blow it out. Every time they try to push us in, just go and blow the fire out. No, I'm not going to do that. God, kill that king. How dare he stand against your anointed? We're your anointed. We're your beloved. We're your children. God, slay him. Slay him, God. I stand against him in the name of God. No, I'm not going to do it that way. You're going to go through the fire. But I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you grace. And not even the smell of smoke is going to be on your garments. And you're going to be a witness. People are going to see that God is the true and only God. Worthy to be worshipped. Worthy to be adored. Amen? We tell God, aren't you going to do this? He says, not necessarily. But I'm going to do a work in your heart. And it's going to be greater than anything you could have ever imagined. Do you have faith for that? Yes, we need faith to believe God to work in our circumstances. But we need even more faith to allow him to work in our hearts. Even when he chooses not to change our circumstances in the moment. Amen? But to change our hearts. We're praying for this person. God brings it back to us. No, it's not your wife that needs prayer. It's you. Not my brother. But it's me, oh Lord, right? Standing in the need of prayer. and you're praying. My God, bring some sense into this person. And God says, no, I got some sense for you. God is awesome. God is awesome. Because when he does that, when he turns it back to, you know, he could change our circumstances in a moment. But when he chooses to shine the light on us and we allow him to say, God, yes, bring your power, bring your Holy Spirit into my life, change me. Then we become witnesses to that very person that's annoying us and getting under our skin. We become witnesses. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He loves you too much to just let you go and not be useful in his kingdom. He wants you to be his witness. He wants me to be his witness. He wants us to be the fathers that he's called us to be. He wants us to be the husbands that he's called us to be, the workers, the neighbors that he's called us to be, the uncles, the aunts, the grandpas, the grandmas. He wants us to be witness to all those who know us and all those who come in contact with us. Amen? We need his supply. He will supply what we need to be what he wants us to do. To be what he wants us to be. Not just to do what he wants us to do. Amen? Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He is your supply. He's saying, I've called you to be righteous. I've called you to be holy. But it's not in your own strength that I'm asking you to do this. Don't go striving and try to rise up to the standard. He said it clearly. I will give you power. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses wherever I take you. Amen? You will be my witnesses. He told his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, don't go out trying to be fishers of men in your own. Follow me. Stay behind me. The power comes from me. Remember the bread and the fish. It was from his hand that the miracle was happening. They came to him. He gave them, and that's where the miracle happened. And that's where it was multiplied. We come back to him. We say, God, it's you that I need. You are my supply. Jonah, don't run from my presence. Don't run from my presence because you despise the Ninevites. Don't run from my presence because you despise the work I'm calling you to. Because it's in my presence that I'm going to give you the power and the heart to do what you're called to do. I'm going to cause you to be the witness in the midst of Nineveh. You see, he went into Nineveh and he preached what God told him to do. But he wasn't what God wanted him to be. He was doing it with the wrong heart because he had fled the presence of God, which is where we receive power. The presence of God, communing with God, that's where we receive power. That's where he changes our heart. That's where he begins to melt our hearts and we begin to see the Ninevites and we say, God, you died for them. You sent your only son to die for them. I'm no better than them. I'm not holier than them. God, you died for me and you died for them. Give me. And you begin to see people differently, and you begin to become that witness to those people because the love of Christ is flowing in you and through you. Amen for them, because you haven't fled His presence. So we want to be a witness, and it's not so much about what we do, it's about becoming more and more like Christ. He tells Paul, my strength in you is going to bear witness of me. My strength in your weakness is going to cause other people to acknowledge who I am. We want Him to take away this weakness. We want Him to take away this frailty of our flesh. We want to be the powerhouses, the spiritual. We want to be like that guy that's preaching up there. We want to be like that evangelist, like so-and-so, like sister so-and-so. God, can I just be as spiritual as them? He said, hold on, man. Hold on, sister. Hold on, my child. I got power and I got grace for you. In the midst of your weakness, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Can we believe Him? We want faith to speak boldly in the open, to testify, to be able to speak and preach before the multitudes. We want to be like Pastor Carter or Pastor David Wilkerson. We want to write books. We want to write bestsellers. Jesus says, wait a minute. Before you can speak boldly, I want you to deal with the secret battles of your heart. I want to give you victory behind closed doors so that when you stand boldly before the people, you will be a witness. Amen? You'll be like a two-edged sword. Amen? It won't just be the words you speak, but it will be who you are as a person. We pray for faith, for power to go places and to go to people beyond our borders. God, I want to go to the mission field. I want to be, call me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here am I. We say it in Bible language. Here am I, Lord, send me. He says, wait a second. You want me to send you to people, to places, but you're not allowing me to go to places in your heart. Wait a minute. You're not honoring my passport. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I can go anywhere I choose to go. Why don't you open up your heart and let me examine every area of your heart? I'm preaching to myself, guys. I'm not coming down on anybody here. All right? I just want faith to believe Him to come, and I want to give Him access to my heart and say, God, come in. You can transcend all the borders, every wall that I've put up, every barrier that I've said, don't come in here. You can touch this area of my life, but not this area. God, You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I want to give You access. And as we begin to give Him access, He begins to give us access into people's lives. And we become witnesses because we've allowed His power to come. Are you seeing what I'm trying to bring across? You, Lord, supply all that I need to be who I'm supposed to be. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She received strength to be able to bear a child. It came from God. God was the one who gave her the strength to be what He wanted her to be, the blessed mother of Israel. Amen? So, are we trusting God? Are we trusting Him for that supply? He has everything that's available to us. Sometimes we want finances. And He says, hold on, I've got something greater for you. I've got patience. We ask for a job. He says, hold on. Steadfastness, perseverance, so that you can encourage others, so that you can be a witness when other people are going through it. And they say, you know, if God were just to answer our prayers quickly, immediately, every time we wanted Him to establish His kingdom in our situation immediately. Are you going to establish your kingdom? God, bam, He does the work. Finance, I need a car. Car, tomorrow. You know, some people preach that. And anything less than that is lack of faith. That's not biblical. I don't believe that's not biblical. We have the story of Lazarus. We've heard it preached on Sunday of him delaying. And them say, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. God waited for this. And it was just a greater testimony. He waited until Lazarus died and then he went. He could have gone earlier. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God doesn't answer all our prayers immediately, quickly. Let's get over that. Let's just deal with it. But God is doing a good work in our life. It's not like He's so busy that He has got so much on His schedule that He can't attend to your need and to your prayer. He told Daniel, I heard the prayer the very first day you prayed it. Okay? But it's taken a while here because we're doing something. There's things going on in the heavenlies. Just trust me. Trust me, the battle is being won. God is on the move. Amen? The day one, you prayed, day one, God is on the move. Let's trust Him. Let's let Him do the work that He wants to do in our hearts, even before He does it in our circumstances. Amen? Okay, let's go to the next point. We need faith to stand upon His word, even when our circumstances and what we see don't match up to what He has spoken to us. I could see the disciples, there's forever God is faithful. Yeah, they're with Jesus on the mountain. He's appeared to them so many times. Infallible proofs, it says in Acts chapter 1. They've seen Him. They know He's taught them about the kingdom. He's been speaking to them, preparing them, building up their faith. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. And all of a sudden, he's being taken up. Forever God is with us. Smaller and smaller and smaller. You shall never leave me or forsake me. Smaller, smaller. And what they see does not really match His words, His promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Right? I'll be with you always until the end of the world. And it kind of like confusing. I don't know if you've been there, but there are times in the Christian walk where what we see with the natural eye doesn't match the promises that we've heard and we've received as His truth. You shall be saved, you and your household. And you go home and that is not what you see. You will be a blessing in all the earth. You don't see it being fulfilled. I'll give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And you feel the serpents and scorpions treading upon you. And what you see with the natural eye doesn't match the promises. Can you relate? I don't know if you can relate. I can relate. There are times where on the job, I feel like I'm prayed up. I feel like if I've prayed, I've entrusted my life into God's hand. And then something happens on the job and I'm like, God? Where were you taken? Are you up there somewhere? Why weren't you here in this circumstance, in this situation? Man, God is so faithful. He's building our faith, right? Remember, Jesus would appear to His disciples as resurrected Christ. He would appear and He would disappear immediately. Remember on the road to Emmaus? They don't even know they're walking with Him. And they invite Him in. He comes in. He sups with them. And the moment He breaks the bread, boom, He's gone. And then they go to tell the disciples, we've seen Him, we've seen Him. They travel all the way back to where they came from, miles and miles. And when they're in the room behind closed doors, Jesus is there. No knock on the door, no, hey, I'm out here, let me in. Boom, He's there, right? Couldn't He have done the same thing? Right, when he's saying goodbye, couldn't He say, okay, guys, be blessed. I'll be with you always. Bam. He chooses to go up gradually, little by little. And they're like, whoa, what's this all about? I believe, this is my personal take on this, I believe that He does this gradually because He's doing a work in their heart. Like we were saying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. You see, He wants to wean them off, like a parent weans the children off of the pacifier. He wants to wean them off of what they see with the natural eye, so that they could begin to understand and believe and stand on the Word of God, which is what they see with the spiritual eye. I believe that's why He walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He purposely closed their eyes so that they would not recognize Him. Why? Because on the road, as they're talking, He began to expound the Word to them. He began to share the Word with them. He didn't want them to see Him as Christ, because they were going to be so focused on what they see that they weren't even going to listen to what He was saying. He wanted that word to burn in their hearts. Are you hearing? For it to become a truth that they could stand on. Don't you understand that from Genesis all the way through the Psalms and the prophets, it was speaking about Jesus. It was speaking about His death and His resurrection. And He's talking to them and their hearts are like, whoa, I never saw it like that. Whoa, that's truth. It's just confirming what He already spoke to us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I believe in His grace and mercy as our Savior, and He knows our hearts, He's just taken away from them gradually so that they could say, wow, it's not about what we see. I mean, He doesn't have to go up. I mean, where's heaven? This way, that way? He doesn't have to go up. But you see, the angels came and encouraged them and says, the same way you saw Him go up, He's going to come down. So we'll know that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. that he's going to come just the way we saw him leave gradually. He may appear again gradually in your circumstance, in your situation. Now, he had been appearing to them many times and in many ways. I believe they weren't thinking, oh, the second coming of Christ. Oh, yeah, when he returns and the trumpet and all that and Armageddon. I don't think they were thinking like that. I think they were very practical, saying, oh, he's coming back. Yeah, then I'm going to expect him. It could be this afternoon, it could be tomorrow, it could be this evening, it could be any day, or it could be as I'm on the job. I'm waiting for Jesus. My Jesus is coming back. It could be in the midst of my trial and my affliction. Jesus is coming. He's going to intervene. Because I heard he's the same way he went, he's coming back in my situation. It may be a gradual thing. My eyes are open. My eyes are open. I'm watching and I'm praying. God said he would come back and he would intervene. It could be in the middle of my strife. It could be in the middle of my doubts. It could be in the middle of my questions and my unbelief. But Jesus is coming and he's going to do a good work in my circumstance and in my heart. Amen? It was a faith that was being built in their hearts to believe that what he spoke is true, no matter what I see with my natural eye. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the angels say, men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into the sky? Why are you just staring? I've never honestly asked myself why they were staring up. Have you ever asked yourself why they were staring up? I think I've heard songs related to this, you know, men of Galilee, why are you looking up or whatever? I don't recall hearing a sermon about this, and I don't remember ever contemplating the thought, but could there have been questions in their minds as they're watching Jesus go further and further and go smaller and smaller and more distant from their situation? Could they be wrestling with that discrepancy? You know, he had said, seek and ye shall find, and they're seeking. And they can't find him. They see a cloud taking him up. Do you see him? No, I stopped seeing him. I can't see him. How about you? Is it that? No, that's not him. He said, seek and you shall find. He said, those things that you don't understand now, but I'll be back and they'll become clearer to you. You'll understand these things. And you've been in the Lord for years. And there are things that you don't understand, that you've been asking for, that haven't been fulfilled in your life. And you're saying, God, I don't see you in this. It's like if you've disappeared in this area of my life. And wrestling with that discrepancy. You said you would never leave me, but I don't feel your presence. I don't feel you're with me. I used to feel your presence. I used to know how close you were to me. You would speak into the inner man. And I've been reading the word, and it's like I'm reading a dead letter. What's going on, God? And you begin to panic. I can imagine that panic entering in their mind. Whoa, this is in our hands now? Like, we got to lead these people? Wait a minute, God. Come back. Please don't leave us now. We're not ready for this. Have you ever felt like that? That God says, okay, go. I'm putting you in this position. Now, go ahead. And you say, I can't do it without you. Could it be that they were waiting for his mantle to drop, like Elijah? With Elisha, remember Elijah in the Old Testament said, if you watch me when I go up, when I'm taken up to heaven, then my blessing will be upon you. A double portion will be upon you. Could it be they were expecting the double portion? And showing, I'm not going to stop looking because that mantle's coming down. Could it be that they were trying to show how sacrificial their stare was and how dedicated they were to keep, man, my neck is hurting me already, but I'm going to show God that I'm worthy of this calling. I wonder who the mantle is going to fall on, but I'm going to be quick to grab it. I don't know. Sometimes, I don't know if you're hearing what I'm hearing, but sometimes we want to impress God by how devoted we are and how sacrificial we are, how anointed our prayer life is, and how sanctified we sound, and we boast about what we did for the Lord, and we're trying to impress God, and God's saying, no, it's not about that. It's not about that. I love you because you're mine. You don't have to work to try to impress me. I want to work in you, and I want to work through you. You don't have to bend your neck up and try to show God how intense you are. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Believe me. Believe that I love you. I said I love you. I said I chose you. You didn't choose me. Believe it. Believe it. Believe that I know you inside and out, and I still love you anyway. Believe me. That you don't have to try to impress me by good works and by sacrifice. Could it be that they were wishing Because I think there's some that would have said, man, if I had should have just would have held on to him, maybe I would be taken up. Maybe he would have taken me up because he's defying gravity. I mean, he can carry me, right? I mean, Peter walked on water, right? Peter was saying, man, if you leave me here, God, I'm going to have to be in charge of these people, and I don't think so. I wish I would have just held on that last moment. What was I thinking? If I could have just held on to just leave. And there are people, brothers and sisters, listen to me, that want to escape. They want out. They want out of their circumstance, out of their responsibility, out of the calling that God has placed in your life, and they wish that God would just take them now. They prefer to go. And doctors would probably say you're depressed because you want to die. But you, in your inner man, you just feel you can't handle it. You can't handle what God has placed in your hands and God has placed for you to do. And the angels come to encourage them. Why are you looking up? Why are you looking up? He's got something for you to do, and he's going to give you the grace to do it. Don't despair. Don't despair wishing that you could just escape, wanting out. There are people who manifested by looking back and say, those were the good old days. I remember, wow, when it was so anointed before, but now I'm not feeling it. Now it's not the same thing anymore. And they spend their time looking back, like if God doesn't have greater things for them in the future. Like if God somehow ran out of anointing and ran out of power and ran out of goodness and grace for their life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't have to be looking back. It's like looking up and the angels are saying, why are you looking that way? I've got something for you. That's amazing. That's awesome. God is never ending. He's a well that won't run dry. You don't have to look back and say, man, those were the good old days when Pastor so-and-so was here. Or back in that church, it was a small church. But man, we had the power, man. This big church, I don't know about big churches. I don't know. Everybody's so impersonal. Come on. God is God. God could work in a small church. God could work in a big church. God could work in your ministry. God could work in your family. You don't have to be looking back saying, those were the good old days. I remember when the choir member, she would spin around and she had a cord. We didn't have those cordless mics and she wouldn't even get tangled. Man, the Spirit of God would be upon her. Big deal. We have cordless mics now. Praise God. God is still the same that anoints. Are you hearing? Different worship leaders, God anoints them. Oh, man, when that dude used to play the trumpet, man. Oh, man, we would feel. Come on. Come on. Let's not limit God. Let's not limit God just looking back. Because then we box ourselves in and we try to do things exactly the way we... Okay, he said he was coming back exactly the way we saw him leave. So let's get ourselves in the same position. And we try to do that. Christians trying to do that because that started a revival back then in that church when they started praying in a certain way. So now we start doing the same thing. We have to hold hands a certain way, you know. If you're not holding hands, you're not doing it right. We have to sing certain songs, all those modern things. No, it's got to be the old-fashioned things. Come on, guys. Come on. Let's not limit God. God is powerful and able and willing to move on our behalf. Why are you gazing up? Why are you gazing back? Look forward. Look to Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who began a good work, and he's going to finish it. And we're not going out with a whimper. We're not going out dragging our feet. We're going out with a victory dance. We're going all the way. He said, we're going to make it to the other side. We're going to make it to the other side. No matter what storms you're facing, no matter what you're feeling and your emotions and how spiritual you feel or you don't feel, we're going to make it to the other side. Can you believe him for that? God wants to give us that faith. They could have been wondering, what did we do wrong? Why did he leave us? Because that's our tendency. When we don't feel God, when we don't feel the victory, we think we blew it. He must be angry with us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it's totally the opposite. It's totally the opposite. He loves you with an everlasting love. And if he has put you in a circumstance where you don't feel him or you don't see him, it's because he's drawing you into the deeper faith so that you'll know him. So that you'll know him. You won't be led by what you feel or by what you hear or by what you see. Okay? You could be preaching to a group of people and they seem unmoved. And you could finish a teaching or go to a Sunday school class and you teach the kids and they were all rowdy and blah, 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 blah. And you were like, whoa, God, I think I chose the wrong ministry. And God is saying, no, trust me. Trust me. And you don't know the word that you shared or whatever you did there and ministered to one person, and that person is going to be an evangelist in the future. God is able. God is able. Just a quick testimony. I remember in a men's fellowship, a brother came up to me and says, listen, I just want to share this with you. One Sunday I was struggling to go to church. I was battling the battle of my lifetime. And he was on his way to church, and he was saying, God, I'm going to turn back. I'm going to turn back. But something just kept in. It says, just go to church. Go to church. And he didn't turn around. He went to church, but he told the Lord, God, if you don't speak to me, I'm done. That's it. I'm gone. I don't know what he meant by that, but he was at the end of his rope. And he says that I was preaching that Sunday, and he remembered the message. And he told me the title of the message. Man, and when he told me the title of the message, I was thinking, oh, my God. That's one of the messages that I would have thrown away so quickly. I would have said, what is that? I missed it completely. Where were you, God? You know, little God over there, me trying to do something for God here. And him like, I'm not anointing that. I'm not touching that. That's all of you, none of me. That was my perception of the preaching. That was my perception of that message. And he said that it was right on what God needed to speak to him. And it made the difference in his life. And it ministered life to him. And I couldn't help but crying. Because God was teaching me, don't judge things by how you see it humanly. I want to bring you into a faith that goes beyond what you see with the natural eye. And that's why he was taken away gradually from the disciples, so that they could begin to believe him for what he said and stand upon his word, not just upon what they see with their natural eye. He said, what can separate you from the love of God? You don't have to be worrying. What did you do to blow it? What did you do? Is he mad with you? He loves you. And if he's angry at something you and I did, he's quick to show us. He'll reveal it to us. He's not one of those pouting gods that just turns his back on us and says, well, you figure it out. He doesn't give us the cold shoulder. I said, I'm not talking to you. If I have to tell you what you did wrong, then I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know if there's any spouses that have done that to their husbands or wives. But he'll tell us. He'll tell us. But he loves us. And what he tells us, it's out of his love. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Amen. How much more now that we're sanctified, bought with his blood, we've put our faith and confidence in his sacrifice. Why is he going to play those games with us now? He doesn't play games. He loves us. And then the encouragement comes. His messengers come and says, why are you gazing up into the heavens? And they redirect their focus. You know, this same Jesus is coming back in like manner. This same Jesus, the same Jesus who has been manifesting himself to you. Remember Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre, crying her heart out, devastated, depressed, oh, just torn and broken. And the gardener appears. She thinks it's the gardener. And it's Jesus himself. And he speaks her name. This same Jesus, this is what the angels are saying to the disciples. This same Jesus that appeared to Mary in the sepulchre, in a place of death, in the place of despair, in the place of desperation, in the place of tears, is going to come and speak your name. He's going to speak your name in those lonely hours where you feel you can't take it anymore. He's going to speak your name. This same Jesus, no matter what you see in the natural, this same Jesus is going to come to you. Remember those fishermen, the disciples went back fishing and they toiled all night and they couldn't catch anything and they're hungry, they're frustrated because that which they know what to do is not producing any fruit. And they hear a voice of some man over there on the shore saying, hey, you got anything to eat? You got any food? They say, no. He says, cast the net on the other side. They cast the net on the other side. They catch a miraculous catch and they realize this is Jesus, the same Jesus. That's what the angels are saying to them. The same Jesus that appeared to you on the shore and provided not only a catch but already had breakfast frying in a little pan for you when you came over to the shore. He had a warm meal for you when you feel hungry, when you feel despair and the word's not speaking to you. The same Jesus is going to reveal himself to you and is going to speak to you and provide a warm meal for your heart. Amen. Encouraging them. This same Jesus that you've met before, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still faithful. He hasn't forgotten you. His eyes are upon you. You're the apple of his eye, and he's coming back. He's going to manifest himself in your situation. Can you wait for him? Can you expectantly wait for him? Can you believe that in the now, he's there with you in the midst of your struggles, your afflictions, your questions, your doubts, your fears? He's coming to bless you. And lastly, I believe they're talking about a faith to submit to his will, not just for the supply to be his witnesses, to be able to stand on his word, but to submit to his will. Faith to submit to his will. We have the the passage that talks about two of his disciples that are considered to take the place of Judas. Now put yourself in their shoes. Sometimes we think of Judas as some evil guy, you know, like the movies portray him, Hollywood, some evil guy with this sinister look in his eyes. And Judas was one of the gang. He was one of the guys. Nobody knew that that was the betrayer. You know that because when he would talk about betrayal, everybody would say, "Who is it, Lord? Who is it? You know, is it me? Is it me?" Are you hearing what I'm saying? Nobody said, "Oh, that must be Judas. Must be Judas, because we see that evil look in his eye. His beard doesn't look like our beard." No. So imagine somebody failing Jesus, and all of a sudden they say, "Hey, you brother, you're going to take his place." And you're like, whoa. Jesus chose Judas. Jesus himself said, you're going to follow me. And he failed him. Now you're telling me to follow in his, to take his place? That's a scary position to take. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but I would be thinking, man, if Judas couldn't make it, and he walked 3 years with him, they slept in the same place, they ate the same breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they ministered, he went out with the disciples anointed, he cast out demons in his name. Judas was part of that group. He was part of that group that saw demons flee and he went, people getting healed and from all sorts of afflictions. And they're considering me to be part of it, to take his place? Scary call. And they choose two, Joseph, also named Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and then Matthias. And they pray an interesting prayer. "Lord, you who know the hearts of all men, you make the choice. You make the choice. We're going to cast lots, but let it be your choice. Let it be your will." Now, this is interesting to me because sometimes we think Matthias was chosen. Wow, what a bummer for that other dude. It must be that that other dude had something evil in his heart, like Judas, you know? He was going to be a betrayer, so he wasn't. How many of you honestly have thought that? Those of you who have, no, nobody? Okay, I'm the only one, I'm sorry. Yeah, I always think about this guy. Why didn't he get chosen, man? Maybe because he had too many names. Joseph, Barsabbas, a.k.a. Justice, you know, come on, make up your mind. I don't think it had anything to do with that. You know, in fact, I'm glad that he's never mentioned anymore. Matthias is never mentioned anymore. They're not recorded in scriptures like great heroes of the faith that did some great exploits for God. They were just chosen, considered, and then one was chosen, right? Try to follow me in this. The selection of one for ministry does not signify the rejection of the other. I believe that truly. We're all members of one body. You are just as important in the body of Christ as any other member, as I am. There is no favorites for God. There's no special places in the kingdom of God, no hierarchy. There are positions, and we honor those positions because there would be chaos and disorder. Because we need to learn submission. We need to walk in submission. We need to walk in obedience, right? But it's not about who's better and who's not better. We're all children of God. I would never tell my daughter, "Ciara, you're better than Destiny," or, "Destiny, you're my favorite child." And that, you know, that's absurd for a parent to say that. How much more God, right, who's all kindness, all goodness, be, saying, "You're no good." But it takes faith to submit to his will. You see, when we're not chosen for something, when we're considered, it takes faith because we've been considered. So our hopes get up, or we think, wow, what an honor, what a privilege, what a challenge. And then all of a sudden, closed door. Now it takes faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It takes faith even to be asked to change your seat. When you've sat down and said, wow, you're saying, "I love this seat. Man, I got such a good view of the platform." And then the ushers come and say, "I'm sorry, these seats are reserved for it." And you're like, It takes faith. It takes faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let's get practical. Let's get real. It takes faith to be able to be considered for something and then apparently rejected or not chosen for a certain position. Things go through our minds. I wonder if I'm not good enough. I wonder what's wrong with me. Well, Let me just share this. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, everyone," say everyone,
"everyone,
of them in the body, as it pleased him." It pleases him to set you in the body where he wants to set you. There's a place for you. And it's not just the seat that you're sitting in. There's a place, a functional place, a place of blessing for the body of Christ, a place of edification for the body of Christ, for each and every one of you. If you're not in ministry, go to that ministry thing that they're having on Sunday. Go, check it out, ask questions, go to the different ministries and see the variety of ministries that are here. God has a place for you. You may not be looking for that, but let God lead you and guide you. Or you may be looking for it, you may be looking for something in this area, and God may close the door. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have a place for you. It doesn't mean that you're not good enough. You may have been considered. You went to the interview. You went to the audition. Or you went to whatever they have for you. And they said, you know what? Don't call us. We'll call you. And you're like, I'm not going back to that church. Those people, that's not the body of Christ. Can you trust him? Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Can you submit to his will and say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The body of Christ is his. He's the head. It says in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that he's the head of the body, this Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, say every joint, supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So every part, that means you and me, have a part in the body of Christ. Now, let me just share this with you. Every potential door is not necessarily his will for your life. Every potential door that seems to be opening for you does not necessarily mean that that's the will of God for your life. We're called to pray and we're called to yield it into God's hands and says, God, I would love this. Or God, I'm terrified of this. Or God, I don't even want to go this way. But this door seems to be potentially opening. If it be your will, God, lead me and guide me. Whether I'm ready to jump in there because I think I can do it, or whether I'm terrified saying, I can't do it. Whatever the case may be, we should be praying saying, God, let your will be done. I want to submit to your will. And if the door opens, God, I want to be able to walk in there. You got to give me the grace to walk through that door. And if it closes, God, you've got to give me the grace to accept it and to submit to your will. We got to pray like that. You've taken a test for a certain job. And the envelope comes in the mail with your score to see if you've been accepted. Pray before you open that thing and say, God, if I passed and I got the job, I want to give you the glory. I want to be a witness wherever you take me. God, give me the power to do it humbly. Don't let me think that it was because I'm so smart and I'm so good and so qualified. God, give me the grace to walk humbly before you. And if it's a closed door and I didn't pass, God, give me the grace and the patience to just accept it as your will and to go forward, whether to take it again or to move on to another. You lead me, you guide me, but give me the grace not to get angry with you, not to get frustrated with you. Are you hearing where God's taking us? God's taking us to a faith that not says, I claim it, I claim it, I claim it. I claim it, it's got to be. And then we open it and it's bad news for us. Come on, this bad news didn't take Jesus by surprise. He knew what was in the envelope before you and I opened it.
Yes.
Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
So let's begin to trust God and submit to his will for our life. And say, God, I want to glorify your name. If it's an open door you open before me, give me the grace to walk through it. Amen? So every potential door is not necessarily his will for our life. I remember when God first saved me and I began to speak. The denominational church, he saved me here in Times Square Church, but I was attending another church, a denominational church, and I began to share what God was sharing with me here and teaching me here. I began to share it there, and doors began to open, and people from that denomination began to invite me to their churches to speak. It was a Hispanic congregation, and as I was seeking God, and I had visions of grandeur. I said, man, God's going to bring revival through this. God touched my life. Now I'm going to bless others through this, you know. And God began to say, whoa, 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 Mr. Lone Ranger. You settle down, buddy. Settle down. I don't want you to accept any more of these invitations. And I was like, what? But they're calling my house. They're calling so I can go speak. And he says, nope. For a season, I just want you to stop. Submit, stay in Times Square Church, listen to the word, sit under the word, and I've got things to speak to your heart. And I said, okay, God, give me the grace. They would call me, and I would try to explain that to them, and it was like, what? What are you saying? You're not going to bless the body of Christ? You know, it didn't make sense to them. It didn't make sense to me. But God was closing that door. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when I finally made the choice to come to Times Square Church, it wasn't because I was after ministry. It was because God told me to make this church my church. And a brother from the other congregation told me, David, you're Hispanic, you're bilingual. You know, they need you here in this denomination, in this church. Over there in Times Square Church, they already have their ministry set. He told me just like that. They have their ministry set. We had three pastors at the time. We had a whole bunch of people ministering all over. And I told him, I'm not looking for ministry. I'm just looking to obey God. Wherever he wants me to be, I want to be. If ministry opens, it's because he wants it to be opened. I'm not trying to push any door open. I just want to walk in whatever door he wants me to walk in. Amen? And that's the heart he's leading us to. A closed door does not represent a setback. When the doors are closed, it doesn't mean you've stepped three steps back. It just means that the will of God is going to become clearer to you. Okay? So now you can pray more intensely in that line. God, now lead me. You didn't want me in the choir, so now where do you want me? Do you want me blessing another ministry? You don't want me in children's ministry? Where do you want me, God? Where God leads you? Amen? A closed door does not represent a setback. And an open door is not an indicator that we're in ourselves, in and of ourselves, qualified, capable, worthy of his calling. Just because the door opens is not because we've got what it takes. Sometimes God opens the door because we don't have what it takes. Ask Gideon, ask Moses, ask David, ask these people of the Bible. Did God call you because you were qualified? They'll say, no, I couldn't speak right. I couldn't do this. I couldn't fight. I couldn't do any like this. I was not great in my clan or in my family. I was the least of the least. Ask Paul, who wrote practically all of the New Testament. And he would say, I'm the least of the least. I'm the less than the least of the saints, he says. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In and of ourselves, it's not because we're qualified, but sometimes God calls us to things that we're not qualified so that we can depend on him. And because he knows the hearts. Remember their prayer. Lord, you who know the hearts, you know their hearts. You know what they need. Not you know what they can do. Sometimes we think, you know the hearts, Lord, so you know if he's qualified and he's not. Or you know if he's qualified and she's not. No, Lord, you know the hearts. You know what she needs. You know what he needs. You know what he needs. Amen? Probably he needs to be in security. Because in security, he's going to have to depend on God in a certain way that God knows that he needs to depend on God. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So it's not about, wow, God called me to this. Wow, I must be something. No, God is something. Amen? He deserves all the glory. We need to depend on him. And God will move and do something through our lives. And we're wrapping it up. When God calls you and I, it's not about our ability as much as it is about our availability. Are we availing ourselves to him? Are we saying, God, here I am. Move upon me. Change me. Mold me. Make me into the man and woman you want me to be. It's not about our worthiness. It's about his work that he's doing in our heart. It's not about our strength or lack thereof. It's about our submission to him and how we bring that which we have into his hands. Amen? So both of these brothers, Matthias and Justice, they should have been honored. We don't know any details, but they should be, if they're walking with God, they should be honored that they're considered for the position. They need to be humbled by this position. Say, oh God, woe is me. I hope they pick him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I don't got what it takes. I'm telling you, that should be in your heart. When you're chosen, when a door opens, you should be, I think they got the wrong guy. Literally. Ask any of the elders in Times Square Church, what was your experience when they called you to be an elder, when they considered you? And they'll tell you the same thing. I thought they got the wrong person. They got the wrong person. Just like Gideon said, who, me? He looks around the room. You can't be talking to me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because you acknowledge that without God, you're nothing. They should both be grateful for even being considered. and grateful for open doors and grateful for closed doors. God, thank you for closing that door, because that means I'm not going that way. You have another way for me to go. Amen? And they should be secure in their identity as children of God. He knows their hearts and He loves them anyway. You and I need to be secure in our identity as a child of God. Our identity is not found in the ministry that we hold, or the title, or the degrees that are up on the wall. Your identity is found in that you are a child of God, beloved of God. He loves you. He loves you from eternity. He loves you. Whether you're doing exploits for Him or you're just sitting waiting on Him, if you're in faith, if you're in faith, if you're trusting Him, that's where He wants you to be. That is the perfect will of God. That's faith in action. That's faith. You may be sitting down in a pew saying, God, when the right moment is, you will lead me. You will guide me. Teach me. Tell me what to apply for. Tell me what to do. I'm going to go to this ministry thing. I'm going to speak and ask questions. But God, you lead me. I don't want to just jump into whatever ministry you would, I would see fit for me. God, they're making announcements. They need choir members. You feel you could sing? Not necessarily the place for you. They're asking for teachers in the children's church. You're a teacher by trade or by profession. And you may say, well, it's children's church. Not necessarily. Let God lead you and guide you as to where He wants to place you. Amen?
Amen.
And that's all I've got. So I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God would just give us more faith. I want to pray for three different sets of people here tonight. And if this is you that I'm mentioning, just stand up. If you're trying to be what God wants you to be in your own strength, you've been striving, you're getting tired. You're trying to be the husband that God called you to be. You're trying to be the worker in your workplace. You're trying to be the Christian that God called you to be. But you're trying to do it in your own strength, and you need God just to come with power and with might. If you could stand to your feet right now, we want to pray for you. And secondly, if you're struggling with resting in His Word, because what you see doesn't kind of like match what His Word has spoken to your heart. The promises, like Brother Derek was praying for, that He would renew those promises to you, that would come alive again, like that promised child that Abraham brought to the altar, and he knew he could bring it back to life. He knew that that boy can come back to life, even if there was a knife placed in it. If you feel that those promises have died, that Word of God has just lost, it's become smaller, like Jesus disappearing into the sky, and you want to see Him again with the eyes of your heart, you can stand up as well. We want to pray for you. And if you're also struggling with resentment because of a closed door, or frustration, or hurt, or disappointment because the door has closed in your life regarding ministry or job or education or finances, a closed door that has just got you, and you want to see it in a new light. You want to see it with faith. You want to say, God, I'm going to take this closed door and I'm going to begin to thank you for this closed door. And it could be for a loved one. It could be you're feeling resentment and struggling because somebody else that you love had a door closed flat in their face, you know, and they were rejected in some ministry and they were hurt or something, and you feel for them. I want you to stand up and begin to believe for them as well. And I just want to pray for those three groups of people. Father, I thank you, dear God, that you are faithful. God, faithful to meet us at the very point of our need. And we just pray simply that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Father, that we would begin to believe you with a faith that knows that you hold all things that we need, that you are the giver of life, that you are not withholding something good for us, from us. You're not withholding a plan from our lives, but you have the greatest, the most glorious plan for our lives and for our loved ones that we could ever imagine. We can't even conceive. Eye has not seen, or ear heard, or mind to know the things that you have planned for those who love you. So Father, give us that faith, Father. That's all we're praying for tonight. Give us faith to begin to believe it. It could be gradual. Begin to stir it up in our hearts, just the way you said to your disciples that you were coming back in a gradual way. Father, come and begin to blossom that faith in our hearts, to begin to believe you for all these things that we've prayed about today. And we thank you for it. Bring us into that joy to know that you're in control of every detail in our life. And I pray for those who are wanting to get involved in ministry. Lead them, guide them, speak to them, open the doors that need to be opened, and close whatever door that needs to be closed. And we're going to thank you and give you the praise, because it belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.